The question today is, what is the criteria for examining your salvation experience? We've used the terms in the past and been asked the question, how do you examine? The Bible commands us to do that, by the way, and he's talking to the saints of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, when he said, examine yourselves. Now, he didn't say for somebody else to examine. He said, examine your own selves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, that's the only time, or at least this is the main time, that Paul quoted in specifics to examine yourselves. But yet, there's many verses that call for self-examination in the Scripture, as he wrote to the different saints in different places. Now, Paul gave benefit of the doubt when he called them saints. If they'd made a profession of faith, he called them saints. And yet he knew there wasn't saved many of them, even in the churches in his day and time. So the Bible commands us to examine ourselves, to examine yourselves. In other words, that means to see if you're in the faith, which means to check your experience to see if you're really saved. Now, in that verse, it also said to prove yourself, your own selves. Now, the word translated prove there is also translated examine in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, where it says, but let a man examine himself, which is to prove. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 gives a double emphasis of examine yourselves to see if you're saved. Now, the meaning of that word is to test or scrutinize to see whether a thing is genuine or not. In this case, it's talking about salvation, to see if your salvation is genuine or not. Now, the problem is that many who try to examine themselves do not know what they're looking for because they don't know what's involved in real salvation. Most of our preaching in our Baptist churches today is so shallow that salvation is not broken down in specifics. And people don't like you to deal with specifics. But after all, the tabernacle, which is a picture of salvation in a sense, is broken down over 40 chapters, deals with a knob here, a board there, a socket there, and it repeats it over and over again. So the Lord was very detailed and specific in describing the tabernacle. Why aren't we detailed and specific in describing what real salvation is? You see, salvation has been tampered with over the years, if you please, and softened up, and easy believism's crept in. And if I tampered with a yardstick and shortened it by 2 inches, and then gave you that so-called yardstick, along with a bolt of material, and told you to cut it into yard lengths, what would be the end results? Well, you'd automatically just assume that I'd give you a yardstick. Even though I didn't say it's a yardstick, I said cut it in yard lengths, and I'd give you something that resembled a yardstick. And if you didn't examine it real close, what would happen is every piece of material would come up short, 2 inches. 2 inches short that you cut. Now, the message of salvation has been tampered with. Many times it's through ignorance, but it's been tampered with over the years. Therefore, many who have made professions will come up short. They're already short, but they will come up short. Matthew 7, 22 and 23 says, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, many in this condition today, they're there, but they just don't know it. And they're measuring by the wrong criteria, and as a result, they have a continual nagging doubt. They go back to check out to see what they have, if it matches what's been said. And when it's not there, that doubt comes as a result of that. And that causes them to go to others, looking for someone else. What do you think? They want somebody else to tell you you're saved. Listen, you don't need men to tell you you're saved. Preachers, you're not God. Don't you tell people they're saved. You don't know. You don't tell them. You're leading them astray. And I myself was told basically one day years ago that I was okay, and I went several more years before God ever dealt with me and brought me under conviction. And then I went several more years before I was ever saved. Oh, would to God that I had somebody tell me the truth. Now, some people would be thrilled if they had an angel that told them that they're saved. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, 14, that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's dangerous, you see. to have an angel to tell you. Preachers, you're not assurance givers, but preachers who are to set forth criteria so that a person may examine himself and allow the Holy Spirit of God to reveal that person's true condition. The word criteria means an accurate standard by which one can measure. And that, of course, is based on the Word of God. Now, what criteria do you need to examine yourself? What is that, you may ask? And, well, first of all, number one, we need the criteria of a reality of a time and a place. You see, a person is saved at a specific time and place. There are many things involved in your experience that lead you to that time and place, but salvation occurs at an instant, at a time and a place. Now, you may not know the minute, the date, or the hour. You may not be well aware of that, because some of you don't even know when you got married. If you're married, as far as the time, you've forgotten that. But you definitely know you're married, because that time and place is itched up on your heart. And so will it be even more so, or in a greater degree, of what God does in your heart when He saves you. So if you don't have a time and a place when you were saved, it's a good indication that you're not saved. Let me say this. You may have a time and a place of a profession. You did what the preacher said. You prayed some prayer, and yet you still may not be saved because there was not done a completed work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Thus, you're not saved. So that we need a reality of a time and a place. That's one criteria. Another is a reality of self. Now, that's more than having a revelation that you're just a sinner. Somebody said, just get people to realize they're a sinner. A lot of people say that, but when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, as He says He will do in John 16:8, you'll see yourself as you really are. Every man in Ephesians, it says that we walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and the lust of the flesh. And according to those verses, man is dead, he's dominated, he's doomed. He's a child of wrath, and will remain. That wrath remains upon every person who has reached the knowledge of accountability and is not yet saved. John chapter 3, verse number 36 makes this statement, as he says in John chapter 3, verse 36. He says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In other words, when a person has that conviction, or he's reached the knowledge of accountability, God begins to deal, but he's long-suffering and good to hold back that wrath that abides on every person. Also, every person's not saved has a deceived heart. Jeremiah 17:9 said, "The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He also said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are lost." Verse 3 said, "In whom the God of this world," with a little g, "have blinded the minds of them which believe not." In other words, He don't want the light of the glorious gospel to come down into your heart. The devil doesn't want that. Therefore, you're blinded. Now, before one's saved, there will and there must be a reality of self. You will recognize and realize who and what you really are. There's also the criteria of a reality of sin. John 16:8-9 states that the Holy Spirit will reprove, which means to convict of sin, but it's singular that He's talking about. He's not talking about sins in this place for a lost person, even though He'll deal with sins. But that's really what most people deal with, the fruit of sin, which is such sins as lying and stealing and drinking and murder and adultery and so forth. But this is referring in John 16:8-9 to the sin of unbelief, as it clearly brings out in verse 9. John 16:9 said, "Of sin, because they believe not on Me." Now, that little word "on" means to come to a point, place, and a time with a purpose. Now, that can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit conviction, which brings a person to a place and a time and enables him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then at that point, all sins of that person were charged to the Lord's account and marked paid in full. Got to be a reality of sin. There's also got to be a reality of separation, which is what we refer to as lostness, being separated from God. Many say that they're lost, but they've never had a reality of that lostness or that separation from God. In other words, what they've done, they've called we can call inductive or deductive reasoning. They heard the preaching of what real salvation is and realized they were not saved. Therefore, they said, I'm lost. But their lostness is not a reality to them because the Holy Spirit had not completed His work and made their lostness a reality in their heart. There also has to be a reality of the Savior. John 16, 8 and 10 states that the Holy Spirit will reprove or convince of righteousness, which really is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been made unto us righteousness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30, he says this in 1 Corinthians 1, 30, he says, He hath made Him to be unto us sin. Let me read it. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so therefore, we see then that He's made unto us righteousness, and we need to know who He is. He's got to convince us that Jesus is the righteousness we need. Our self-righteousness will not get the job done. Now, many professors know about Jesus as Savior, but they have no reality of Him as their Savior because He's never become a reality as the way, the truth, and the life of John 14, 6 says. And 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12 said, makes it very clear that one must have the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Therefore, you must have the Son, who is the righteousness, and the Holy Spirit's got to reveal Him to him. Do you have the Son? Have you been brought to a place of the reality of sin? A reality of your separation from God? A reality of that lostness, in other words? A reality of who you are, of yourself, and brought to the end of yourself? And a reality of a time and a place? If you don't have that, that's criteria. That's what you need to, in other words, that's an accurate standard by which you can measure. And it's based upon the Word of God, which is the plumb line of God's plumb line salvation. You need to match up to it. And if you don't match up to it now, you'll sure not match up to it out yonder in the future when you have to stand before God as judge. Oh, I beg you, let the Lord deal with your heart. As we're dealing with this, I don't have time on this broadcast to finish these criteria of salvation that we've been asked the question of, but I'll deal with some more at a later time in maybe the next message, and we'll deal with that. Now, I want to say I love you today. The reason I tell you these things is not to hurt you, to harm you, or just to get you upset or disturbed. I want you to come to the place that you know, that you know, that you know, that you've been saved by the grace of God. Oh, we need that in our lives. And folks, I love you, and that's why I deal with truth and give you the criteria, give you the standard, an accurate standard, so you'll have something to measure your salvation experience by. May the Lord help us as we examine ourselves. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.